Good morning and welcome. God is with us in peace, or is he? I'd like to introduce you to another item from the ever-growing nativity sets in the Logan household. This Russian doll version of the characters of the Christmas story. Reveal each part and it tells you the story of the Christmas, of the first Christmas. The kings. Joseph. Mary. The angel. And finally, in the centre, the baby Jesus himself. You'll notice that there were no shepherds. You may be wondering what happened to the shepherds. In the Orthodox Church, the shepherds don't feature in the same way. They have their own special festival. I'm going to put these along here, along by our crib, so that you can have a look at them. The Christmas story is a little like this Russian doll. There are many layers to the story, and you can reveal so much about the God who came to earth in exploring through layers. But more than that, you can tell truths, both then and now, truths about the past, truths about today. Today we are exploring the idea that God is with us in peace. On one layer, that's quite straightforward. But on another layer, this idea troubles me a lot. How can we say God is with us in peace when so many people are not at peace? How can we say God is with us in peace when there are more than 40 recognized wars, conflicts in the world at the moment, and so much political unrest? How can we say that God is with us in peace where over 40 million and rising people are in poverty in this country? And this includes more than 4 million children. Since the pandemic, these figures are rising. That's not the kind of peace I want to hear, where people go to bed hungry, where parents do not know where the next meal is coming from. This atrocity, if you like, was currently brought to the forefront when Marcus Rashford, the footballer, took on the government and shamed them into extending free school meal provision for children in the holidays. The amazing work for Action for Children that we heard earlier supports children and sticks up for them, even when they seem to have been denied the childhood that they should have had. The Trussell Trust alone supports over 1,200 food banks. That is in addition to the many other groups and churches providing food banks as well. The Trussell Trust have one of their organisational aims is to do themselves out of a job. The storehouse that we just heard about from Dinny is about being one of those places where people can go for refuge and hope and support. How can we say that God is with us in peace when poverty is rife in the world? How can we say that God is with us in peace when it's estimated that 1 in 6 people in the past week experienced a common mental health problem? And that figure has grown significantly during the pandemic. Where our society has become self-obsessed with productivity and outcomes, whatever the human cost. I hear story after story of people who are now expected to work longer hours as they are now working from home. Some people overstressed and worried about losing their jobs. The great advances in supporting people's mental health well-being seem to have been ignored at this time. This is the breeding ground of anxiety and of depression. How can we say that God is with us in peace when so many people are not at peace with themselves? How can we say that God is with us in peace and then turn our backs by destroying the world that he has given us in trust and as a direct result, making the world's poorest people even poorer. We've all witnessed the dramatic changes in lockdown, the way in which the environment started to just begin to recover. It gave us a glimpse of what could be possible, a glimpse of a new way. Sadly, predictions are that we will return to our old polluting ways. How can we be at peace with this? After all this, how can we believe that God is with us in peace? The clue, I believe, to be found in a Middle Eastern woman who lived 2,000 years ago, a woman who had a visit from an angel which changed her life forever. She spoke of this transforming, redemptive experience with the following words: "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked with favour on the lowliness of his servant." Notice this: he has looked with favour on the lowliness of his servant. Later in this Magnificat, Mary elaborates. She says in verse 52, "He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly." What is a lowly person? It's not really a word we use very often. So to the dictionary I went. A definition of lowly is either a humble in manner or spirit, free from self-assertive pride, somebody who is not lofty or sublime, somebody who is ranking low in some hierarchy, or somebody of relating to a low or social or economic rank. That's what Mary says about what the Lord has done to her and brought her out of. So what about Mary? Mary is so often depicted as a passive figure who sits benignly holding the baby Jesus in a stable, surrounded by Joseph, who is always taller than her, with shepherds and animals and kings and, of course, a heavenly host of angels. But the truth could not be further away. A mother at this time would need to be part of a big fight for survival. There were no supermarkets or takeaways. There was no McDonald's or Costa. There was no welfare state, no hospitals, no medical treatment, no food banks, no shelter project to give them a bed for the night. And Mary would not have the luxury of being able to sit benignly and serenely, being looked after, as we often put her in our Christmas stories. She would have been tired, exhausted, and yet still needed to protect and cherish this tiny baby. You also need to remember that it's not very long before Mary, Joseph, and Jesus fled to Egypt as refugees to avoid almost certain death. If you fast forward that story, Jesus could have been one of the many thousands of people who travel on a boat to try and make their way to this country or to other countries to flee from the persecution and the terrible, terrible things happening in their countries. Perhaps the next time you hear someone saying disparaging comments about refugees, you might remind them that Jesus was a refugee. And our whole faith is based on the story of a refugee family. Mary was a lowly person. She was most likely very poor. She was a young Jewish girl. She was probably illiterate. We know this from observations of modern-day peasant families and peasant communities in some parts of the world, where women in these communities tend to have very low levels of literacy. Yet Mary was a woman deep in faith. She had the capacity to take on the most challenging of tasks, for it was Mary who partnered with God in the work of redemption in the world. just pause a second? I've just realised I've double printed my script. It's all right. That's why it's 7 pages long. Yeah, okay, that's fine. Right, okay, I'm ready to go again. Yeah, just do it, okay? Just like the prophet Isaiah thousands of years earlier, she was caught up in the task of bringing change into the world. Isaiah wrote, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and to release prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Notice how active it is. There is a real purpose to this message. There is nothing passive about it. Notice the way it is written. "He has sent me to bind up, to proclaim and release." There is nothing. Sit back and see what happens about this. Everything in it speaks of action. Step forward 2,000 plus years. You would be forgiven for saying that nothing has changed much. It's true that there are still wars in the world, poverty in the world, people who need to flee their homeland with the hope of survival. Human trafficking is a scourge in our society, and we continue to destroy the earth that God has given us. So how can justice be done and peace be known in our time? I take you to some words of the 16th century nun, Teresa of Avila. She said famously, "Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on his world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet. Yours are the eyes, you are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours." Perhaps things are beginning to get a little bit clearer. The word peace in the New Testament comes from the Greek word irene. According to Strong's Concordance, irene means one, peace, quietness and rest. But it comes from the root of the word iro, which means to join or tie together into a whole. Irene means unity. It brings multiple parts together to form a whole part, or to set it as it was once again. For example, two friends who reconcile after making a fight. Irene, they come back together. Their relationship is once again whole. You see, God is with us in peace, creating unity, making sure that what is unjust in our world is put right, tied together in a whole, but by us, through us and in us. Peace, irene, means using our hands, our feet, our eyes, our bodies to bring about the kingdom of peace that Jesus came to proclaim, using everything we possessed to lift the lowly, as Mary said, to right the wrongs around us. Now that is a huge challenge, particularly as we're struggling to find our way through such a difficult time. But it is what we're called to do, to bring peace, to work for peace, a peace that unites, not divides, a peace that delivers justice for the people who are caught in conflict and war, to refugees, a peace that rights wrongs, a peace that unites us together to bring an end to poverty and levelling up of the playing field, a peace that helps those struggling with mental health issues to find a deep and lasting sense of unity and peace, and a peace that protects our climate and puts right the wrongs we have done to our world. We've just sung the carol, "As with Gladness, Men of Old." It was written by Edmund Sears in 1849, whilst he was struggling with his own mental health issues, severely suffering with depression. And he wrote it with news of revolution in Europe and in the United States war with Mexico, fresh in his mind. Sears portrayed the world as a dark world, full of sin and strife, and people not hearing the Christmas message. But in one verse, he also speaks of peace. For lo, the days are hastening on, the prophet bards foretold, when with the ever-circling years comes round the age of gold, when peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world give back the song which now the angels sing. My prayer today is that we can all work together to give back the song which now the angels sing. So I'm getting closer to solving my dilemma. God is with us in peace through you and through me and through everything what we do that we do. I finish with a rewriting via John Shelby Spong's website of the Magnificat. My soul sings in gratitude. I'm dancing in the mystery of God. The light of the Holy One is within me, and I am blessed, truly blessed. This goes deeper than human thinking. I am filled with awe at love whose only condition is to be received. The gift is not for the proud, for they have no room for it. The strong and self-sufficient ones don't have this awareness. But those who know their emptiness can rejoice in love's full fullness and love that we are made for, the reason for our being. It fills our inmost heart space and brings to birth in us the Holy One. Amen.